We're going to be in a sermon series this morning. We're kicking it off today called Relationships Anchored in God's Word. Now, why are we doing that, you might wonder? We are doing that because we're going through the book of Mark, Gospel of Mark, New Testament. We're going through it verse by verse, right? So we are coming up on some critical passages in Mark that talk about marriage, divorce, talk about raising children, talk about relationships. And I thought before we go right on into those passages, let's take a short break and let's look at the rest of God's word. Let's build a little bit of a foundation for these topics. Looking back in the Old Testament, in Genesis, looking at Proverbs, talking about asking the Lord for wisdom, asking him for comprehensive teaching on the subject of relationships so that we can really be anchored in God's word on that issue, okay? So this morning, we're doing something, we're going to talk about friendship, all right? Biblical friendship. And I'm just so excited about the message this morning. This is something that, you know, everybody has friends and hopefully, right? Raise your hand if you don't have friends. I'm just kidding. You know, but like everybody has friends and we all like have thoughts on friendship. But this week I was really challenged to get in the Word and think about biblically, what does it mean to be a good friend? What does God's word teach about friendship? And so I hope this is going to be a real blessing to us this morning as we get into it. As we go along, we're going to look at singleness. We're going to look at dating. We're going to look at marriage. And we're going to go on and go back into Mark and talk about marriage and divorce and children and all of that. So that's where this sermon series is going. Now, mainly we're going to be in the book of Proverbs this morning. So that's about in the middle of your Bible. So hopefully you'll have a Bible. You can grab one on the end of the aisle, get it, follow along. Mainly we'll be in the book of Proverbs this morning. Most of the verses that I refer to will be on the screen. I'm telling you this because a lot of times at Fellowship Raleigh, we go very carefully through just one passage of Scripture. And this morning, we're going to go a little bit to different places in God's Word to see what does all of God's Word say about this one topic. Okay? So that's what we're doing. So let me ask you, what comes to your mind when you think of the word friends? Friendship or friends. Maybe you think about a 90s sitcom. Maybe you think about Facebook. Maybe you think about people signing your yearbook. Do they still have yearbooks? Maybe you think about, maybe it's not the best thought. Maybe you think about, that's a sore subject and you feel alone and you desire more meaningful friendships. We talk a lot about relationships in the church, but we don't talk much about friendship. It's a really funny thing. Here's a quote from an article that I would commend to you. It's free online, called The Gift of Friendship. But this is a quote from a pastor, Kevin DeYoung. He says, "We talk a lot about relationships in the church. There are scores of marriage seminars, retreats, conferences, video series, and books for newlyweds, engaged couples. Most every church offers marriage counseling. Every pastor preaches on marriage. And the same is true for parenting. There are dozens of books on raising children. There's Sunday school classes, blog sites, ministries that focus on the parenting relationship. And all this is good. But have you ever noticed we seldom study friendship? It's the most important, least talked about relationship in the church. The most important, least talked about relationship in the church. And it is important, right? Because you are who your friends are. When you're young, you are who your family is. And when you're grown up out of your family, you are who your friends are. Proverbs says that anyways. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm." So this morning, we're going to open up God's word and look at this topic of friendship, biblical friendship. Are you ready? Okay, you've got a note insert you can use to follow along. So here's the outline. First, we're going to look at the basis of biblical friendship. Going to just sort of lay a foundation for why. Then we're going to try to give a definition of biblical friendship. Just sort of put that out there on the table so we're all kind of having the same meanings for our terms. Third, the characteristics of biblical friendship. And fourth, we're going to look at like sort of problems that we run into and ways to get around them. We'll call that point troubleshooting for biblical friendship. So let me pray. Let me pray for us, and we'll get into the first point, the basis for biblical friendship. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for such a sweet and rich time of worshiping you in song. and lifting up truth, singing it not just to you, Lord, but over the person to the right and left of us. And we need to hear the truths of your word and the truths of the gospel. And we need to know that you love us. We need to hear it. We forget. We lose sight of it, Lord. We need to know that you love us, that you've paid the price to see us be made right with you through the cross. And so, God, help us to walk in that this morning. Lord, in this subject of friendship, Lord, some of us are overconfident. We think that we have this figured out. We think we are the friend maker. Everyone should want to be our friend. And humble us if that's us. And some of us are discouraged and wonder, why has this never worked for me? So God, I pray that we would just gather around the fire. We would gather around the light of your word and be enriched with wisdom this morning. Not from our life experiences, but from you. And so we ask for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Biblical relationships anchored in God's word. So we're looking at biblical friendship this morning. All right. So don't get caught up, just real quick, don't get caught up on biblical friendship and like you have to start like going through your list of people, like who is a friend, who's a biblical friend. Like, don't get all caught up on that. We're really looking at friendship in the Bible, so that's why I'm gonna use that term today. But really it's just the ideal, the real greatest friendship is what we're talking about. Okay? So the basis for biblical friendship. All right? The big sort of why. And here's what I would say to you. We, every person, man, woman, every human, the Bible teaches, is made in the image of God. Made in the image of God. Genesis 1 says this, and it should be on the slide. But then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So we are made in the image of God. Every person, every Christian, every non-Christian, every nationality, every human being. The Bible teaches we're made in God's image. That's who we are. And so what does that mean? Well, who is God? Well, we know from the Bible as well that God is one. God is also three. The triune God. This amazing doctrine in the Bible, the Trinity. Now, we're not going to have a seminary class today on the doctrine of the Trinity, but I do want you to see from this perspective of the Christian God, the God who reveals himself in the Bible, is eternally in this thing called friendship. God's very character, the essence of who he is community, is relational. And so we, as humans made in God's image, it to be fully human means to be in community, to be pursuing friendship. That's what it means. I mean, and we're not going to go too much into the Trinity, but just look at this is the belief of the Bible, that God is one. We're not talking polytheism here, monotheism. God is one. There's one God in being, but three gods in person. God is one in being and three in person. You say, stop confusing me. My head's hurting, but just listen. Here's a New Testament benediction, all right? Here's a benediction in the New Testament. It's going to be on the screen. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now, if we came up with the doctrine of the Trinity in the 3rd century with Constantine and the Roman Empire, don't you think they wouldn't have closed out their letters with this triune benediction? Or when Jesus said to go baptize in the Great Commission, chapter 28 of Matthew, verse 19, look, it's on the screen too. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Why? Because God is one being, but three persons. And you need to be baptized in the name of all three who are fully God. So I'm just saying, God is triune. It's not something we're going to go too much into today, but the Christian God, the teaching for centuries, is the Trinity. God is relational. He's a friend. He's not a friend to you and me. Us coming on the scene didn't suddenly make God friendly, no. He's been a friend for eternity. It's who he is. It's his essence, his character. And so for us, as we think about that we're made in God's image, we know that what it means for us to fully be who we are and who we are meant to be means that we are to be in community. We're to be pursuing better and richer community and relationships. And it doesn't just mean marriage. It means friendship, companionship. So that's the basis for biblical friendship. The basis is that we're made in God's image and talking about who God is. Now let's look at a definition of biblical friendship. Are you guys with me? You guys with me? All right. All right, we'll walk out of the seminary classroom and we'll get into this now. The definition of biblical friendship. Now, I want to show you a picture, a slide, and I want you to think about your friendships and your relationships. And this slide I hope will be helpful to you as it has been to me. I've learned a lot this week thinking about friendship. So think about this little triangle, or you could see it as a little pyramid or a mountain, and you could see the top there. It's kind of think of it like as a snow cap on the top of the mountain, all right? So biblical friendship, I'm going to define in a moment, but I'm going to say that it is the top. It is something different. It is not in the same category in some ways as all of our relationships. So what relationships might you put in the bottom part? Hey, fellow church members, put that in there. Maybe even your spouse, put that in there. Friendships you have with non-Christians, friendships you have with Christians, friendships you have with people at other churches, friendships you have with people at your church, any kind of friendship, any kind of relationship, your neighbor, your coworker, your college roommate, your, you know, person that's in school with you, all of that. Just put all these relationships in there and hold off on putting anything in the snow cap yet, in the top of the pyramid, okay? Just hold off. Just put everything there in the bottom. Now, I want to say that there is a varying quality of relationships, all right? So that's why someone could say, you know, so look, stay with me here. This is going to be good, all right? That's why someone could say, you know, I'm a Christian, and it seems like some of my best friends aren't even Christians. And I go to this church, and there's all these Christians, and I'm not even really that great of friends with them. I would say, I have no problem with that. There is varying quality of relationships, and some of your fellow church members and Christians you know might be sort of low quality at the bottom. Some of your other relationships might be higher quality. That's fine. That happens. That happens to all of us. So, but here's the point. There is a whole nother tier. There's a whole nother level, and it's a biblical friendship. And if you had a biblical friendship, you never would say this, that about that. And because there's something unique and special about them. And so that's where I'm going to give you the definition here. Here's a definition for biblical friendship. It'll be up on the screen. An uncommon relationship discovered through common interests and faith and upheld by constancy, candor, carefulness, and counsel. We're going to go through all of this. You say that's a lot. We're going to go through it. But write it down if you can. An uncommon relationship. It's not common. You may say, I've got so many friends. I got over 1,000 friends on Facebook. I got friends. I got so many friends. Hey, well, you're talking about friends right now. That's fine. We can say that. But when we're talking about biblical friendship, you do not have that many. It's uncommon. There's not that many Jonathan and Davids, okay? There's not that many. It's uncommon. It's unique. It's special. And it's something we should desire and God wants for us, but it's not something that just happens. And I used to think that it was all about your personality type, right? So like an introvert would only have, you know, maybe like 5 good friends. But me, I'm more a little bit more extroverted. I've got like 50 good friends. And then I realized, no, I actually don't. I'm really not that good a friend with all these people. When I take the definition of biblical friendship and I run all those 50 relationships through that filter, I'm not even good friends with any of them. Because it's not about your personality type that determines how many biblical friends you can have. It's about the definition, and the definition is lofty. Being a real good, biblical, solid friend to somebody. It takes a lot of work, a lot of dedication, a lot of consistency. And it doesn't matter what your personality type is. It just takes so much work. Really, it's more about your schedule. It's more about your discipline than it is your personality type. So extrovert, introvert, it doesn't matter. Most of us, will not have at one time more than five biblical friends, and that would be a lot. But we should just hope to have one or two biblical friendships, all right? You say, why are you saying this? Well, because as I go through the characteristics of biblical friendships, I hope you're going to see, wow, to do this with 50 people, that would be impossible. That would be impossible unless I had no job, unless I had, you know, no other things going on. And then you wouldn't be a good friend for other reasons. So look, an uncommon relationship discovered. It's discovered. It kind of just happens. And that's important. It happens. You discover it. You don't just like go on the biblical friendship mission and walk up to someone and get on your knee and say, will you be my biblical friend? I mean, that's just not how you do it. It's something that you discover. C.S. Lewis says in his book, The Four Loves, there's a chapter called Friendship. He says, friendship arises out of companionship when two or more companions discover that they have in common some insight, interest, or even taste, which the others do not share, in which to that moment each believed to be his own unique treasure or burden. The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, what? You too? I thought I was the only one. So friendship, these good friendships, these biblical friendships, they are discovered. Going in the definition, an uncommon relationship discovered through common interests and faith. Because the type of friendship we're talking about, you have to be on the same trajectory. You have to not just have sort of the same goals and values for this life, but eternally. If you're going to do these things that we're going to talk about, these characteristics of friendship. So there does have to be this common interest and common faith. And it is upheld by the four C's. All right? Constancy, candor, carefulness, and counsel. You say, where do you get those? I get them from the book of Proverbs. And that's where we're going to turn our attention now. Okay? These are the characteristics of biblical friendship. Now, I borrowed these from this book, and I would suggest this book to you. I read this book, and it's awesome. You probably never heard of it, but it's called The Company We Keep in Search of Biblical Friendship. The Company We Keep in Search of Biblical Friendship. There's a real famine on books on friendship, just like I said before when we started. No one ever talks about this, so find this book. It's super good. All right, so I get the four C's from there, and I think he got it from somewhere else, and they all got it from God. But here's the four C's. Now, hey, you've heard this before, right? The four C's? The four C's of diamond ring shopping. Some of you know about that. You got cut. You got clarity. You got color. And what's the last one? I didn't even think about it when I bought one. I'm just kidding. Carat. That's the size, right? So the four C's, you know, you don't need to know that ever in your life unless you're going to get engaged and get married, or unless you like work at a jewelry store, which is probably not that many people here. So you don't need to know the four C's. Like, it's one of those things you just like learn it for a month and then you like immediately delete the file from your brain. See, so some of us used to know it and we're like, oh yeah, the four C's, yeah. So you go and you learn about it and you go, okay, if I'm gonna do this right, I need to know these. I need to evaluate everything through this and I need to get it right. And I need to, because I don't want to let her down. I don't want her to think I didn't know one of the C's, you know, when I was shopping for her ring. And then you do it, and then you never think about it again. Well, that is not the way it is with these four C's, though these are similar in that these determine the quality of your friendships. So these C's are constancy, candor, carefulness, and counsel. So let's look at the first one. Constancy. Always there, present, part of a person's life. Being intentional about that. Constancy. So look at Proverbs 17, verse 17. Now listen, get ready. I mean, this is going to challenge us a little bit because we sometimes think we know a lot and God knows more. And these verses are going to challenge us. And it's fun to get challenged. It's fun to sort of deconstruct and reconstruct, right? Proverbs 17, verse 17. A friend loves at all times and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. What is this saying? Like, who cares? Put it on a card somewhere and send it to your friend. No. What is this saying? A friend loves at all times. A brother is there for really hard times. Is that not exactly how it works, too? Your family will be there if you go through something really tough. But your friends, your good friends, your biblical friends, they're there for everything. Your family will come in town if you're going through something really hard. But they may not even really like you. But your friends like you. And they're there for all times. Proverbs 17, verse 17. There is a constancy to biblical friendship. Proverbs 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. So look, hey, look what this is saying. This, let me tell you something. When this was written, the society that it was written to was way more family-centered than our society. So you may be saying, well, Matt, you're clearly not that high of a view of family. I mean, here you are preaching, you just had twins like a week ago or something. You obviously don't have as high a view of family as me. So, no, look. The Jewish culture had a super high view of family, way more than us. And this verse right here is saying that friends are closer than family. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. Sticks closer than a brother. Why? For your family didn't even choose you. Your friends choose you. You choose your friends. Friendship is unique. It is special. It is important. Biblical friendship, there is this constancy there. I want to show you an example. All the illustrations this morning are going to be illustrations from the Bible because we're looking at biblical friendship. So 1 Samuel 23, David and Jonathan. What an example of biblical friendship. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness at Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David remained at Horesh, and Jonathan went home. You think about this. Here's this example of this biblical friendship. There aren't that many David and Jonathans, right? This is an awesome friendship. And where were David's brothers? You know he had them. The whole story of David and Goliath starts out with David trying to be a biblical friend. You know, he's like bringing lunch to his brothers. And his brothers are like, "Get out of here. We don't even want to see you here. Go tend the sheep." And he's like, "Well, no, I want to stay." And he's like, "Is anybody going to fight that giant?" You know the David and Goliath story. I mean, that's David's brothers. Where are they? Where are they when Saul's chasing him? They're not there. But there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. This biblical friendship. Jonathan making a covenant with David, being so close with him. It's awesome. Constancy. There's a constancy that we're supposed to look toward and to seek to live out in these biblical friendships. And you cannot do that with 50 people, right? Amen? Candor. The second C is candor. Forthrightness, honesty. I love you enough to tell you the truth, to help you, really help you. Candor. Proverbs 27, 5 through 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Friends don't flatter. Friends don't. You don't have a friendship with someone where, you know, after having a biblical friendship with them for 30 years, they say, "You know, I've always wanted to tell you this because it's the most important thing in my life, and it's just your life's really going in the wrong direction." And they're like, "What has this friendship really been?" A biblical friend has candor. It's interesting. It says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend." What does the word rebuke mean? The word rebuke means to say, "Stop it." Like Jesus, when he calmed the storm, it says the word literally, he rebuked it. So it's to tell someone, you got to stop that. You got to stop going in that direction. In fact, in 2 Timothy, there's this verse in chapter 4, verse 2. It says, "Preach the word, be prepared in season, out of season." It says, "Rebuke," which means to say, "Stop." It also says, "Encourage," which means to say, "Don't just stop, but do this." So stop, and then do this. And it says, "To correct." And then it says, "With great patience and careful instruction." So that's for pastors. But that's so true for all of us, right? Okay, so candid. You're candid. If you've never had, I would just throw this out. If you've never had healthy conflict with a friend, I would submit to you that is not yet a biblical friendship. Because a biblical friend loves too much for this kind of total fearing conflict, never want to have it relationship. Look at an example here in Philemon. The Apostle Paul, he was a biblical friend to his brother Philemon. So let me show you in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. So there were some people that Paul worked with, lots of them, and he would say to our fellow worker, but to Philemon, it's a step above. It's our dear friend, our beloved and fellow worker. And then in verse 7, he says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though, listen, here's the candid. I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, now a prisoner, also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He goes on in verse 22, and he says, at the same time, prepare a guest room for me. I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you, which means I'm coming to visit. Now, what's going on here? Okay, so Onesimus was a slave who worked for Philemon. Onesimus ran away. He hooked up with Paul. They became friends. Paul led him to Christ. He became his child in the faith. That's what it's talking about there. He became very helpful to Paul. Paul's sending Onesimus back to Philemon, but he's sending him with this letter basically saying, forgive him for running away from you. He's our brother in Christ now. I'm telling you as an apostle, I'm being bold. I do love you, but I'm telling you what you need to do, and I'm appealing to you to do it. I love you. Make a room for me, a guest room. I'm coming to see you. You see? He's candid. Biblical friendship. There's so many examples that I could have given for this one. This is one I chose here. So, candid. Carefulness. Now, that balances out being candid, right? Not just truth, but the truth in love. Carefulness. A biblical friend is careful. Proverbs 25, verse 20. Whoever sings to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day, and like vinegar on soda. Okay? Now, look. Just imagine we're out in the parking lot. It's kind of cold, right? It's really not that cold if you're from somewhere else, but it's kind of cold. And you're like, hey, it's not really that cold. You just need to get used to it. And you're like, no, it is cold. This jacket's feeling good. I like it. No, you're like, no, take your jacket off. And you take it from him. He's like, see, you just got to get used to it. It's not cold. It's like, what? Why'd you just take my jacket off, dude? That's what it's saying here. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. And then it says, or like vinegar on soda. Now, this is not talking about Coca-Cola, all right? This is more like baking soda. This is something they use to clean. They use this to clean. Jeremiah 2, 22 uses the same word. It says, though you wash yourself with soda and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me. So this was like a kitchen product. This was something they cleaned with. But if you poured vinegar on it, it ruined it. It turned it into something that was useless. So what is the point here of this proverb? It's up on the screen, 25 verse 20. What's the point? The point is, it's talking about things that do not go together. You know? So singing a song to a heavy heart, they don't go together. That's not sensitive. That's not emotionally connected. You don't go up to the heavy heart and say, hey, you need to just put a little pep in your step, turn your frown upside down. Let's get some cheerfulness. Let me sing over you right now. No. Look, I know there's probably some caveats and nuances. And one time I sang to someone who really cheered him up. Look. This is the word. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day. Listen, a biblical friend is not so emotionally stupid. They're emotionally connected. They show empathy. They understand what's going on in the situation. And they're connected to it. Here's another one. Proverbs 27, verse 14. Whoever blesses his neighbor with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. So yeah, if your neighbor is asleep, maybe, you know, they got a bad night's sleep, but they finally are kind of tucked in and comfortable and getting their REM sleep and having some dreams, and you go over and you're like, you know, I it's about me right now. I wrote this huge long blessing. It's one page front and back, and it kind of goes to the tune of a new song. And I mean, I don't care if they're sleeping, because it's not about you and your sleep. It's about me and this thing that I wrote. And so I'm coming over. It's early. It doesn't matter. You should be up, and I'm going to sing this blessing over you right now. Like, God's like, that's not even a blessing anymore. Because of the bad timing, it's now, I consider it a curse. That's what this is saying. The importance of timing, the importance of tactfulness, the importance of being wise about that. So again, carefulness, emotional connectedness. And you say, you got to give me an example of this. Okay, how about Jesus? John 11. Look at John 11, verse 33. This is Jesus and Lazarus, his friend. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled, because Lazarus had died. And Lazarus was Jesus' friend. He was Mary and Martha's brother, and he died. And they're weeping, and they're sad. And Jesus, we know from earlier in this chapter, he's already said that this is just temporary. Jesus is going to raise him from the dead. He knows it's going to be okay. If anyone could have ever said, hey, cheer up, everything's going to be okay, stop crying, don't be so sad, it's all good. If anyone could have ever said that and been 100% certain that he's right, it would be Jesus, right? He could have done that, right? But he cries because he sees them crying, and he just wants to pretend he's on the same page. No, right? No, he's not faking it. He's emotionally connected to it. It says, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and he was greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. In verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? What amazing biblical friend Jesus was to Lazarus and to his family. Carefulness. Now let's look at counsel. All right? So counsel. We've looked at constancy. We've looked at candor. We've looked at carefulness. And now counsel. Proverbs 15:22. Without counsel, plans fail. But with many advisors, they succeed. Proverbs 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron. And one man sharpens another. The idea here, one commentator says, iron cutting tools are made bright and sharp and fit for by rubbing them against other iron. So a man who being alone is sad and dull and inactive. By the company and conversation of his friend, he's greatly refreshed. His very wits are sharpened and his spirit revived. And he is both fitted for and provoked to action. Iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. So, let me show you another illustration from Jonathan and David. Again, this is a great biblical friendship in the Bible. 1 Samuel 19. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, because they were friends, right? Biblical friends. And Jonathan told David, see that? Counsel. Here's the counsel. Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. I'm going to stop there. I could go on in that passage. But the point here is that Jonathan's like, David, I love you. You're my friend. I'm going to give you counsel. I'm going to tell you, here's what you need to do. Here's what you need to do right now. You need to go hide. You need to go. This would be best for you. I love you. I want the best for you. I'm going to give you advice right now. Constancy, candor, carefulness, counsel. Now, you can view these as the characteristics, and you can look at your friendships and say, which of my friendships are this way or are even close to this? Or you could view this as the building blocks for biblical friendship, and you could begin to try to really build these in to some of your friendships. So, all right, last point. Let's talk about troubleshooting biblical friendship, because this does not come easy. And as we talk about this morning, you may even be feeling and thinking, this is tough, this is hard, but it does sound good, doesn't it? It is real good, biblical friendship. So with this troubleshooting, what I envision here is kind of like a user's manual. So you get a user's manual to some new appliance or device that you have, and it gives you just the basic, like, here's what to do, page one, setup, page two, sort of syncing it with whatever. And then at the back, it's like, here's all the possible problems that you'll have because other people have had them, and we've gone ahead and answered them in this back part of the manual. It's called the troubleshooting section. Have you seen that before? Okay, so that's what this is. Here's some of the common problems that we face when we're pursuing biblical friendship. Number one. This mobile society that we live in. I mean, we lose our friends faster than we can make them because everyone's always moving. I think the average American moves once every 4 years, and it's just constant. So how do we deal with this in a mobile society? I'll tell you, we put down roots. We just live counterculturally. And we just put down roots and we value biblical friendship. Now, maybe that's not possible. Of course, it's not for everyone. And there's unique situations and such. And you have to be a mobile friend if you're going to be a mobile person, right? But come on. We got to put down roots and value community and value biblical friendship. That's important. So, mobile society. Number two, these are going to be quick. Highly connected society. Highly connected society. Social media, networks, church. I mean, you guys have so many friends. You have so many connections. You have so many levels of friendships. But we got to learn how to focus, right? We got to be like Jesus. Jesus had the crowds. He had the disciples, which was probably a larger group of Christians who were following him. He had the 12. And then he even had the 3. And then he even had the 1. He had Peter, who he seemed to be extra focused on. It's okay to focus. Focus means concentration through elimination. It's not completely wrong to focus. Jesus did it. You have to focus in this highly connected society. You have to kind of see that pyramid and realize that a lot of your relationships, they're good, they're great, we're thankful for them, there's nothing wrong with them, you're seeking to improve them constantly, but there's sort of a rare air. There's the snow-capped place of biblical friendships, and you want to really invest your time there. You want to really focus there if you can. That's how you battle highly connectedness. Now, third, work and family. Work and family. I mean, we work so hard, right? We work so hard and we love our family so much and we have these great ideals for how we're going to do our family too. And it's probably even longer sermon than this one, right? And so at the end of the day, there's just not any time left for friendship. And then if you try to actually do friendship with no time, it then is viewed by maybe the rest of your family as a competitor. And here's the thing. We have to realize the importance of biblical friendship. Wives, you have to realize it for your husbands. Husbands, you have to realize it for your wives. And you have to empower and encourage it and not be threatened by it. And you need to see it as not a competitor, but as a complement to what you're trying to do. And we have to make time for it. We have to put it on the calendar. We have to put it in the budget. Biblical friendship is really important. Making it a priority matters. Here's the fourth one. Seasons. Seasons. We don't just have a life, right? We have several different seasons in one life. And every season's different. And there are going to be seasons like, you know, you're in college maybe and you have all these friends. You're like, it's so awesome. Like, my friends come over in their pajamas and we eat cereal and play video games. I have so many friends. And then you get a real job and you're like, no one comes over in their pajamas anymore. You're like, yeah, because you're not in the dorms. And then you have kids and you're like, I don't know. Like, no one wants to hang out with my family because there's all these kids running around. And you're like, I don't have friends anymore. That's called your season has changed. And you have to have correct expectations for each season. But here's the key. You have to consistently invest in every season. In every season. I have failed on this point. I've had seasons where I had great friends, but I didn't keep investing. And I thought, well, I'm just going to make withdrawals from that account for a long period of time without making deposits. And then you wake up one day and you realize, man, I'm really thin right now on friends, on quality friendships. And that's a hard feeling. And so it's kind of like, you know, when Joseph knew, because God told him that there was going to be a famine in Egypt, and he said, hey, guys, I got some wisdom. You guys need to start storing up, preparing. In every season, you're investing, you're constantly thinking about how important this is, because you never know when a famine's coming, when the season's changing. So seasons are a challenge. All right, last challenge. And this is the big one. A little bit more to say on this one, and then we'll be done. Sin and brokenness. Hey, that's the biggest, that's the root of them all, right? That's what keeps us from enjoying friendship the way God intends. That's what we see right away in the Garden of Eden, in Genesis 3. What causes Adam and Eve to turn on each other? What breaks up community? What breaks up friendship? Sin. Brokenness. Sin that you commit against people. Sin that people commit against you. It is always both. Pastor Tim Keller, in a sermon, a great sermon I'd recommend to you on friendship, he says, when you hear all these ideals for biblical friendship, it leaves two impressions on you. One, it leaves you longing. It leaves you longing because you don't have it. And you don't have all the friends your heart needs. And secondly, it leaves you crushed because you know in your heart of hearts that it's your sin and your failure to be a biblical friend that's your number one enemy. So what do we do? How do we troubleshoot this problem of sin and brokenness? We draw strength from Christ. We go to Christ with our sin and brokenness. So it's been great to look at all these Proverbs and these passages, but I want to end our time in John chapter 15. The verses will be up on the screen. In a relationally broken and sinful world, we must draw strength from an authentic friendship with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then we seek to be a better friend, because the best friends have the best friends. John 15, verse 13. I just want to go through this carefully because there is some really powerful truth right here about friendship. This is the night before Jesus went to the cross. He's talking with his disciples. He really wants them to get what he's about to do. Okay? Look what he says. Verse 13. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. The night before Jesus dies on the cross, he's talking with his disciples. He's trying to make sure they understand what he's about to do. That's what he's doing. And he makes this statement. Let me read it again. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life. What's the next word? For. Just say for out loud if you don't mind. For. It's so important to understand that word. For one's friends. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15? He said, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? Maybe this one. Maybe this one. Maybe Old Testament. Maybe this one. For. Understanding that Christ is your friend when you fully get the fact that he died, not just that he died, but that he died for your sins, for my sins. Super important. Verse 14, it says, you are my friends if you do what I command. Now, calm down. This is not conditionality here. He's not saying you become my friends through obeying me. Or else, if that were the case, he wouldn't tell them in the next verse, right now you are my friends. No, he's not saying that. He's calling them to the truth that friends of Jesus show it off by this believing obedience. Okay, that's what he's saying. You are my friends if you do what I command. Verse 15, I no longer call you slaves Because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Remember, everybody calls Jesus Lord, Lord, Lord. That's just the same word as master. He says, look, I'm the master, but I no longer call you slaves. Because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Look at this, look at this. Oh my gosh, look at this. Now you are my friends, since I've told you everything the Father told me. Now. I just think those two words just will get you through the week. I mean, just those are so critical. Like the word for, just wrapping your mind and heart around that. And then this word now. Now. Jesus says, you guys now are my friends. Not in heaven someday. No, now. I'm calling you my friends. So, fellowship rally. Friends. Probably not all biblical friends, right? You know, maybe just two or three. Friends. Fellowship rally. It's great to consider this, right? This proper definition, this basis, these characteristics, these troubleshootings. But I hope that we really wrap our minds around this powerful truth here, right here in John 15. That our friendship with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ can really change us and can make us approach our friendships, whether we have many, few, or zero, it can make us approach them in a totally different posture and mentality. Right? Hello? I mean, I'm like, it's Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the truth. It doesn't always feel that way, but that's the truth. And if we have Christ in our life and we have this friendship with God through Christ, we are blessed in the category of friendship. And now we're just going and looking for people to bless with the category of friendship. It really changes things. It really does. And I'm crazy enough to believe that Jesus can fill our lonely and dry and fragmented relational lives with his presence and with his blessing. I'm crazy enough to believe that he can actually do that. But God help my unbelief, because I oftentimes don't believe that. It changes our approach to friendships. I mean, think about it. Here's a couple things to think about. In Christ, in friendship with Christ, our tank goes from empty and reserves to overflow. In friendship with Christ, our psyche goes from insecure and fear of rejection to accepted at the deepest level and confident. In friendship with Christ, our goal goes from meet my needs in this friendship to how can I love you and how can we honor Christ in this friendship? In friendship with Christ, our vision goes from how can this friendship enhance our lives here and now in fun ways to how can this friendship impact eternity? In friendship with Christ, our grasp on friendships, the ones we have or the ones that we have an idea about that we don't have, our grasp goes from clenching and fearful and anxious to open-handed and faith-filled and patient. In friendship with Christ, everything changes when we understand that he died for us and that if we trust in that and we follow him and are obedient to him, that it is true of us that right now we are his friends. That's awesome. So let me close in prayer. The band, come back up. Let's sing a song to Christ together as we leave and depart this morning. Father, we love you. We thank you, Jesus, that you are the greatest friend. We thank you that you've so profoundly met our needs through yourself. And we want to lift up your name as we go out of this place, as we go out talking, as we go out singing. We want to sing about you, your name, Lord. You are the one who has saved us. You're awesome. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.